Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Still one J down, but never frown because J Tross is in town. Hey, Mr. Tross is on my right. Marty Sparks lighting up the dark from the screening room. And we are ready with today's program. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Hamilton Corner, whether you are listening via podcast, whether you are live audio streaming on AFR.net or on the AFR app. I should remind you, you can take the Hamilton Corner everywhere you go by downloading the AFR app for all your Android, on your Android device or on your iOS device. Whether you are, video streaming, watching my scrunchy face to match my scrunchy voice on the Hamilton Corner's YouTube channel or on the Hamilton Corner on Twitter. You can follow the program there at Hamilton Corner on Twitter and follow me there. Or you can follow us on the Facebook, the Book of Faces, for now. The Hamilton Corner, you can find us there. And last but certainly not least, you're listening on your radio dial. Thank you so much for tuning in every way that you are. Most of you right now are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. And I encourage you, as you make that transition, that you do so with full awareness and full intentionality, because your full-time job is ministry. I refer to what we do outside of our homes to make a living as our part-time job. I understand that some of us do that from home. And I also know there's some of us that are right now heading to our part-time jobs. But the majority of people are going to their full-time jobs right now. Well, what we do outside of our home to generate an income is part-time work. What we do in our families, within our familial units, is our full-time work. Well, full-time husbands, fathers, mothers, wives, brothers, sisters, etc. And that is what we do on a full-time basis. And I just want to remind you as often as I can that what you do within your families is ministry. What happens in your house is far more important than what happens in the White House. God has given us within our familial context the internal capacity to execute the Great Commission. And we know that, as the scripture says, that we begin executing that commission in Jerusalem, and then we work out from there. I offer this encouragement so that Hamilton Corner listeners will not be found among those who end up sacrificing our families in an effort to exert external faithfulness. We don't have to sacrifice home in order to be faithful in other areas. In fact, faithfulness in other areas, I would suggest, should be a reflection of the faithfulness in our homes. Praise God. We're going to revisit scripture that the verses we talked about yesterday, because I think it's important that we do this. Matthew chapter 5. Huh. And I'm going to back up a little bit to verse 9. And I'm going to go all the way to verse 13. And I want to remind us of something. This isn't novel information, but the word of God is presented to us specifically the way that it is so that we can glean every drop, every jot, every tittle out of the word of God, and that we may be edified and reflect the commitment to our King as a result of him giving us leading and guidance through his word. All right, Matthew 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded sermon of Jesus in Scripture. And it says this, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, I've shared this before, but I want to do this again. In verse 9, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I've said this numerous times. I'm going to say it again. Peacemakers are distinct from peacekeepers. Peacekeepers are those who maintain a modicum of peace that they have inherited. They have inherited. When you inherit something, that inheritance is not the product of your own engagement or labor. You're actually reaping the benefit of someone else's engagement or labor. That is what an inheritance is. A peacemaker is one who enters a chaotic environment, a chaotic scene where you have opposing views or you have a bitter strife. A peacemaker is one who, in the midst of that bitter hostility and tension, who forges peace from that tension. All right? The greatest peacemaker that ever was and ever will be is Jesus himself, who, with the great chasm of distance and hostility between man dead in trespasses and sins and a righteous and holy God, Jesus intersects, or should I say, invades that chasm and builds a bridge of himself to reconcile man to his creator. Blessed are the peacemakers. Then Jesus compounds the idea of peacemakers being blessed by saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why does he say that? Because if you are invading hostile territory, and the purpose, the litmus, the genesis, the throttle for your engagement is the righteousness of God, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be people who are not going to like it. You're probably going to take some incoming. But the Lord says, but blessed are you for who take incoming for righteousness' sake, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Then, after making those two, I would say, bombs of statements, Jesus then goes on and says, by the way, blessed are you when others revile you. Notice he didn't say if. Blessed are you when others revile you. Why is Jesus saying when? Because peacemaking will come with those who are on the opposing sides, the hostile environment. When you are a peacemaker, those who are hostile to the Prince of Peace, they will revile you. And as I shared yesterday, those are biting and stinging insults. Blessed are you when others revile you. Not if, when others revile you. Blessed are you when others persecute you. This is Jesus reiterating what he already said in verse 10. He already said in verse 10, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And now he goes to 11, blessed are you when others revile you and, that's a conjunction, that means the reviling and the persecution are connected, okay? Blessed are you when others persecute you. Then there's another and, another conjunction, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Folks, as Christ followers, it's going to happen if we remain in the disposition of peacemakers. So then, Abraham, what's the only way we can avoid being reviled, being persecuted, and having all kinds of things uttered against us falsely? You capitulate to one of the sides that you're supposed to be making peace in the midst of. The only way to avoid the reviling, the persecution, and the lying on you, slanderous lying and libelous lying, is if you allow yourself to be folded into the side of one that you're supposed to be forging peace from or in the midst of. Now, why am I saying that? We see what's going on. And the whole Chick-fil-A thing is the latest thing, but that's not the only one. We've seen musicians do this, artists, you know, the whole Lauren Daigle thing. She didn't know whether the Bible condemns homosexuality. I mean, come on, Lauren. Pick a side. Don't say you don't know, because that is a depth of deception that I think some un Some people who wouldn't even profess to be believers may be unwilling to go, you know. But to say you don't know, I mean, I mentioned Drew Brees. You know, a lot of what's going on, and I think we would be wise to continue to be observant as what's going on with Kanye West. But it's an indictment. This man's showing up in prisons and is telling everybody about Jesus. You got so-called Christian artists trying their best to run away from the name of Jesus. I mean, come on. Folks, we will. Let me make sure it's clear. If we intend to stay committed to Jesus Christ. And see, many of us, we're not public people. We're not, you know, celebrities. We're not major corporations. And I know that there's a lot of attention going to Chick-fil-A in the moment, but I'm sharing this with you so that when you are confronted, it's not an if. When you are confronted, you know, blessed are you when others revile you. Thanksgiving is coming up. Some of us don't want to go to Thanksgiving dinner because we know we have family members who are going to see, oh, here come the bigot in chief coming to Thanksgiving dinner. Christmas is around the corner. The bigots in chief coming in town for Christmas. We don't want to speak to our loved ones. And we don't want our family members to know just how committed we are to the Lord. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. In fact, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, what's amazing to me is that Jesus says all of these things immediately before he goes with this next statement in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? I believe Jesus did this very intentionally to let us know, if you ever wondered what was the runway for approaching salt losing its saltiness, it's when people who profess to be Christ followers capitulate to the lambasting and the accusation of the world in order to avoid the persecution. So instead of bearing up underneath, standing firm, that's what steadfastness is, standing faithful and firm under trial, instead of being steadfast so that we can avoid being in the crosshairs of the persecution, we act as though we don't have the allegiance to Christ that we have, and then we take a side. And so we avoid the fiery darts, but Jesus is saying, whoa, 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 whoa. What good is salt if it's lost its saltiness? What good is salt if he's lost his saltiness? Look at the progression. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, what good is it for? You see, Jesus is explaining to us. I was asked, well, Abraham, what's the big deal with this Chick-fil-A thing? Why is this so important? Because it's dangerous for believers to give the public demonstration that they are willing to yield an inch in remaining faithful to God and his word. Now, hear me well. Chick-fil-A is just a public story, but my purpose in communicating this today is for you and I to evaluate ourselves. Are we yielding an inch in the moments, in the spaces, in the places where we're supposed to be peacemakers? Are we yielding? Are we, you know, like I said yesterday, tucking our chain in because we don't feel like dealing with the pushback on our commitment to Christ? Or are we willing to bear up under the false evil accusations for the name of the sake of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to remain steadfast? That is the concern. Because as Jesus lays out for us here in the Word, that the runway for salt losing its saltiness is when we are willing to capitulate in order to avoid the revilings. And I remind you what Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. cowardice has no room in the family, man.
The truth has been revealed. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Over the last several weeks, there have been shocking revelations from abortionists in the Sandra Merritt civil trial in San Francisco. One example is Linda Tracy, the founder and president of Advanced Bioscience Resources. This company is a wholesaler of aborted baby body parts, and its yearly revenue is around $1.1 to $1.5 million. That all comes from harvesting and purchasing livers, lungs, and brains in abortion facilities and then reselling them to taxpayer-funded research laboratories, and all at enormous prices. Tracy contradicted herself several times in court. She said she didn't discuss pricing of the fetal tissue at an abortion conference, yet in her videotaped deposition, Tracy said she did. In fact, she said her company sells precious children for $6,000 each. And stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org/Sandra.
Here's Dr. Michael Kruger from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
You know, heresy has a multifaceted dimension about it. It can develop from a number of different sources. It can have a number of different causes. As simple as misunderstanding a passage of scripture so profoundly that one deviates from the faith. It could be driven by personal gain, where someone wants to advocate a view that helps their own agenda. Heresy can derive from someone being deceived and tricked by an outside source or an outside teacher that convinces them something's true that isn't. And so, ultimately we would argue that there is spiritual activity behind all those things, that Satan is out to deceive and trick the church. And so he is always churning up debate and churning up disagreement about the person of Christ and the nature of the gospel and so on.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Patriotism, they say, is the last refuge of a scoundrel. Well, in that case, there are a lot of scoundrels in the House of Representatives. They pretended impeachment was about preserving democracy, but it's not. That's why the basis for impeachment keeps shifting. First, it was a thing of value, then it was quid pro quo, and now, after doing focus groups on which accusation sounds the worst, it's bribery. This has always been an impeachment in search of a crime. The truth is, the president's opponents hate him. They hate it that he fights back, unlike every Republican president before him. They hate it that he protects religious liberty, babies in the womb, and our southern border. They hate him because they don't like his personality. In other words, this is not an impeachment. It is a hate crime directed against the president of the United States.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. Abraham Hamilton III here with you for the program. Well, the this impeachment, the movie, playing now on Capitol Hill, is still going on. What is this, day two, day three? Whatever day it is of this impeachment hearings, we have a television in the studio, and so it's still going on right now. I believe it's Ambassador Volker is testifying, but I'm going to give you a snapshot of what happened earlier today, where you had Lieutenant Colonel Vindman, who wanted to make sure everybody called him Lieutenant Colonel Vindman. If you've listened to me, you've heard me saying, and actually Brian during the break hit it right on the nose. This is an impeachment looking for a crime. I've described this as what phase are we now? The fourth or fifth phase of the same resistance mantra that began since President Trump was elected. And in fact, the Attorney General William Barr gave a speech just last week before the Federalist Society where he was hitting hard. Man, I'm telling you, I wasn't sure about William Barr when he was nominated to become the Attorney General, but I have to tell you, he's one of my favorite people from this entire administration. I mean, man, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. So first, I just want to give you a little flavor from who was the kind of star witness earlier today for this impeachment hearing nonsense is what I call it. Lieutenant Colonel Alexander Vindman, at one point during the testimony, this guy took issue with the fact that Congressman Devin Nunes called him Mr. Vindman instead of saying the entire Lieutenant Colonel Vindman. And I want you to hear that, and I'm going to make some comments about it after it, but I want you to hear this to give you an idea that this is the kind of person that is being utilized to execute this charade and really to reverse the results of the 2016 election. Jason, would you please play clip number 4?
Mr. Vindman, you testified in your deposition that you did not know the whistleblower.
Ranking member, it's Lieutenant Colonel Vindman, please.
Ranking member, it's Lieutenant Colonel Vindman, please. He's like saying, oh, you call me Mr. No, you call me Lieutenant Colonel. What? Play it one more time, Jason, just so everybody who may just be getting in, they can hear it.
Mr. Vindman, you testified in your deposition that you did not know the whistleblower.
Ranking member, it's Lieutenant Colonel Vindman, please.
Ranking member, it's Lieutenant Colonel Vindman, please. Lieutenant Colonel Vindman, please. Really? And what you can't see because you're listening, he attended the hearings dressed in his military uniform. And there are lots of service members who are incensed about the uniform being basically used as a prop and giving legitimacy to what they believe is, no, this guy is not serving in his capacity as a military service member. He is a part of this coup effort. He's a part of this. He's an operative working against the commander-in-chief of our military. But he wore his uniform, and one service member quipped, it's that kind of arrogance is why he believed he could dictate American foreign policy over President Donald Trump. It's that kind of arrogance that had him thinking, well, his preference for foreign policy is what should be pursued and followed by the executive branch. Now, I just wanted to give you that to give you a flavor for who this guy is. So I have a couple of pretty significant pieces of audio that I just want you to hear, because these folks, the more they talk, the more they end up tripping up themselves and things that really shoot terminal holes, mortal holes in their credibility. I want you to listen to this exchange between, it initially was between Congressman Jim Jordan and Alexander Vindman, but it ended up expanding to other people. Listen to this in clip number 1.
When we asked Ms. Williams who she spoke to after the call about the call, she was willing to answer our questions, and chairmanship allowed her to answer our questions. When we asked Mr. Morrison who he spoke to after the call about the call, he was willing to answer our question, and Mr. Schiff allowed, chairmanship allowed him to answer our question. But when we ask you, you first told us three individuals at the NSC, your brother and the two lawyers. And then you said there was a group of other people you communicated with, but you would only give us one individual in that group, Secretary Kent. And the chairman would only allow you to give us that name. When we ask you who else you communicated with, you would not tell us. So I want to know first, how many other people are in that group of people you communicated with outside the four individuals I just named?
Yes, Mr. Jordan, on call readout, certainly after the first call, there were probably a half a dozen or more people that I read out. Those are people with the proper clearance and the need to know. In this case, because of the sensitivity of the call and Mr. Eisenberg told me not to speak to anybody else, I only read out outside of the NSC two individuals.
Two individuals.
Das Kent and one other person.
And you're not willing to tell us who that other individual is?
Mr. Chairman, point of order.
Mr. Chairman.
Mr. Chairman, point of order.
The gentleman suspend. Counsel.
Mr. Chairman, I would ask you to enforce the rule with regard to the disclosure with regard to the intelligence office.
Thank you, counsel. You know, as I indicated before, this committee will not be used to out the whistleblower. That same
Mr. Chairman,
necessity
of protecting the whistleblower. Can you first stop the time so I don't lose the time?
We'll persist. You are recognized again, Mr. Jordan.
Mr. Chairman, I don't see how this is outing the whistleblower. The witness has testified in his deposition that he doesn't know who the whistleblower is. You have said even though no one believes you. You have said you don't know who the whistleblower is. So how is this outing the whistleblower to find out who this individual is?
This is your time for questioning. You can use it any way you like, but your question should be addressed to the witness. And your question should not be addressed to trying to out the whistleblower.
Well, okay.
Now, did you guys hear that? I know it was a longer clip, right? It was a longer clip, but did you hear that? Mr. Vindman, who all did you read out to other than the people that I just named? Vindman says, I read it out to two people. He names one person. Then he says, then the other person who I can't name. Did y'all hear that? Then the other person who I can't name. Then counsel interrupts. Wait a minute. Seems like you guys are getting close to outing the whistleblower. Jim Jordan said, hold up now. How am I getting close to outing the whistleblower? Vindman said he read out to two people. He named one. The second one he says he can't name. But then he also says he doesn't know who the whistleblower is. How am I getting closer to outing the whistleblower if Vindman doesn't know who the whistleblower is? And then you heard Jim Jordan say, now hold up, Mr. Schiff. You said you don't know who the whistleblower is either. So why are you interjecting, saying that we're getting close to outing the whistleblower if you don't know who he is? Man, I'm telling you, these folks are trash compactors. This is ridiculous. I may have to play it again. It was long. I don't know if we can fast forward to the latter part of that. Vindman on one hand says he doesn't know who the whistleblower is. But Schiff interjects and said, wait a minute. Your question, Jim Jordan, about who the second person is that Vindman talked to is getting close to the whistleblower. Well, how do you know, Adam Schiff, if you don't know who the whistleblower is? And Vindman, you said you don't know who the whistleblower is. Folks, let me just ask this question. If Lieutenant Colonel, as he said, he wants to be called Lieutenant Colonel, not just Mr. If Lieutenant Colonel Adam, what's his name? Alexander Vindman and Adam Schiff are willing to lie to the American people about knowing who the whistleblower is, do you think there's any doubt that they will lie about the rest of it? I mean, come on. And this is the same Adam Schiff, if you remember, originally said, oh yeah, we're going to have the whistleblower to testify. Then all of a sudden, because they did not expect President Trump to leak the transcript of the call himself. Then all of a sudden, oh no, we can't reveal who the whistleblower is. This is mind-numbing. And this is why many of the American people are tuning out on this. You know, CBS removed its cameras from the coverage for the hearings because nobody's watching it, really. Their ratings are in the toilet. Because the American people are realizing, oh my goodness, this is insane. Can you play that one more time? And I don't want to play the whole thing because it's kind of long, but I want to get to that part where Jim Jordan says, now, who else did you read it out to? He says he gave a readout of the call to two people. One he named, the second one he can't name.
And one other person.
And you're not willing to tell us who that other individual is.
Mr. Chairman, point of order. Mr. Chairman, point of order.
He read it out to two people. One he named, the second one he won't name. He read a readout. He is literally reading a document to a person. All right? And then you're point of order. Why are they point of ordering? Because they know they're about to get close to the whistleblower. But both of these liars saying they don't know who he is. Play the rest, please, Jason.
The gentleman suspend, counsel.
Mr. Chairman, I would ask you to enforce the rule with regard to disclosure, with regard to the intelligence office.
Thank you, counsel. You know, as I indicated before, this committee will not be used to out the whistleblower. That same
Mr. Chairman,
necessity
can you first stop the time so I don't lose the
will
time?
Will persist. You are recognized again, Mr. Jordan.
Mr. Chairman, I don't see how this is outing the whistleblower. The witness has testified in his deposition that he doesn't know who the whistleblower is. You have said, even though no one believes you, you have said you don't know who the whistleblower is. So how is this outing the whistleblower to find out who this individual is?
Jordan, this is your time for questioning. You can use it any way you like, but your question should be addressed to the witness. And your question should not be addressed to trying to out the whistleblower.
So you're not going to answer the question. Man, this is some liars, man. These folks are some lies. And I appreciate Jim Jordan telling them to his face. You're saying you don't know what a whistleblower is, Adam Schiff. But nobody believes you. Nobody believes you. It goes further because Alexander Vindman is testifying. Morrison is his immediate report. His chain of command, that is his immediate supervisor. Eisenberger is the attorney assigned to them. You're going to listen now to where Vindman said, oh, he's so concerned about what happened on the call. His boss was like, I'm not concerned about the call. In fact, what I'm really concerned about is somebody leaking the content of the call in this hyper-partisan environment. Please flip clip 2.
Colonel Vindman, there's another thing Mr. Morrison told us in his deposition. He said he was not concerned about the call itself. He said there was nothing illegal or improper on the call, but he was concerned about the call leaking, the contents of the call leaking. He said this. He was concerned how it would play out in Washington's polarized environment, how the contents would be used in Washington's political process. Morrison was right.
Excuse me, Mr. Jordan, could I get a page?
Page 44. Morrison was right. The call leaks. The whistleblower goes to Chairman Schiff, staff. Then he runs off to the lawyer, the same lawyer who said in January of 2017 the coup has started against President Trump. The one thing the Democrats didn't, one thing they didn't count on was the president releasing the call transcript and letting us all see what he said. They didn't count on that. Transcript shows no linkage. The two individuals on the call have both said no pressure, no pushing, no linkage with security assistance dollars to an investigation.
So we now know, I mean, Vindman's own bosses were concerned about him being the leaker. Folks, this is an utter charade. This is a charade. This is a total and complete charade. And this is sad, man. This is sad. You have the consistent effort to I never thought this would happen to my country. That you have people who are literally attempting to nullify the results of an election because they did not like it. They did not like the results. So they used the full force of government to employ this resistance mantra, which I can't wait to get to the audio from Attorney General William Barr, because he goes into great detail discussing how the whole idea of resistance is one where there's not a willingness to be content with being a loyal opposition party, but it's actually, and this is how he says it, it's the language used to describe insurgency against rule imposed by an occupying military power. It obviously bears the connotation that the government is not legit. It is dangerous and incendiary, and it's a notion made to import into the politics of a republic. It's a dangerous notion to import into the politics of a republic. What it means is that these people who are identifying themselves as the resistance, instead of viewing themselves as a loyal opposition, as opposing parties in the past have done, they essentially see themselves as engaged in a war to cripple by any means necessary a duly elected government. That is, if that doesn't define what we're witnessing, I mean, you heard Jim Jordan referred to the lawyer who in 2017 announced for all the world to see on Twitter that the coup has started and that CNN would play a pivotal role in getting rid of the president. Man, this is sad, man. You know, I'm going to tell you guys this. I am not, and I was not a fan of Barack Obama's administration, but I would have hated to see this happen to him after being elected by the American people. I feel like his presidency has led to a lot of the problems we're facing today, but I would not want to see him have the full force of the federal government turn in a coup-like effort to unseat him after having been duly elected by the American people. This is we're going to look back in history on this as a dark day in American history, and you see these people conspiring to perpetuate this fraud. And I think the American people have gotten hip to it. That's why you see fewer and fewer news networks covering it. and the ratings for it are not as high as they expected them to be because American people are realizing this is the extension of the resistance effort. More on the other side of the break here on the Hamilton Corner.
Send joy to a child in need with Operation Christmas Child. Simply pack a shoebox with fun toys, school supplies, and hygiene items. Then drop it off during National Collection Week, November 18th through the 25th. And the best part is the good news of Jesus Christ that's shared alongside your gift and the opportunity for life-changing discipleship afterwards. Visit SamaritansPurse.org/OCC for gift suggestions and to find a drop-off location near you.
For 100 years, the Festival of Nine Lessons and Carols has been celebrated and broadcast to millions around the world. I'm Charles Morris. Join me for Haven Today this week. We're in a series exploring nine lessons that point to the coming Messiah. The program's called It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like.
Haven Today, weekday mornings at 4:30 Central on American Family Radio. Listen online at AFR.net.
So what would you do with an extra $500 a month in your budget? $500. This isn't hypothetical, by the way. This is something you may need to think about very soon if you decide to become a member of MediShare. MediShare is a way to pay for your health care, and typically it costs $500 less per month for a family versus other health care plans. So seriously, think about this. You could pay off loans, pay down a mortgage, save the money for retirement, donate to charity. That would be a big deal. But you know what? Here's the best thing. MediShare works. It's a Christian healthcare sharing ministry with 400,000 members. They've shared over $2 billion in medical bills, so they can help share your needs too. And with MediShare, not only do you save, you don't have to pay for things you don't believe in. And that's a beautiful thing too. So here's how you can find out more, and you might actually wind up saving even more than $500 a month. So check into it. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
Truett McConnell University is training students to love the Lord, love the Word, love the church, and love the lost. Scripture is the foundation for everything they do. It's who they are, preparing students not just for a career, but to fulfill God's high calling on their lives. Truett McConnell University offers a wide array of bachelor's programs, some online, and they also have an outstanding Master of Arts in Theology. So if you'd like to schedule a visit to Truett campus in the North Georgia Mountains, visit truett.edu.
So what happened in Louisiana over the weekend? Incumbent Governor John Bel Edwards, a pro-life, pro-Second Amendment Democrat, defeated businessman Eddie Rasponi, a pro-Trump political newcomer. President Trump did his part, campaigning extensively in the Bayou State, but on Election Day, it turned out not to be enough. Political pundits blame the president. They also point to Republican Matt Bevins losing the governor's race in Kentucky. But I'm not convinced voters are sending a message to President Trump. Bevins was an incredibly unpopular governor, and Rasponi's campaign message was more pro-Trump than pro-Louisiana. In other words, both men ran flawed campaigns. That's on them, not President Trump. And conservatives have a responsibility to get out and vote. Louisiana may be a conservative state, but they just elected a liberal who wants to raise their taxes. Elections have consequences, folks. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. We will open the phone lines this segment. The number to call to join the program is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. All right. The topic or topics of conversation, this ridiculous impeachment inquiry hearing, we're discussing that. We're discussing the passage verses in Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. And really showing how capitulation really is the on-ramp for salt losing its saltiness. You know, there are no two ways about it. I know we I've I never intended really to talk in detail about this Chick-fil-A situation, but the facts are, you know, the thing that caused Chick-fil-A to draw the ire of the sexual deviancy political agenda activists was its founder's proclamation for support of marriage as defined by scripture. I mean, we can't just avoid that. You know, loving people doesn't give us a license to sidestep truth. In fact, it requires the opposite. Because we love people, we have to tell the truth. If Chick-fil-A's founder never came out in support of the Bible's definition of marriage, there would be no public outcry against them. That's just a fact. That brought the ire of, you know, I've heard the expression used, gay stormtroopers. And I say that because people who are struggling in various lifestyles are not synonymous with the activists, okay? The stormtroopers would be confined to the activists. But do you remember when Chick-fil-A publicly disavowed their support of Family Research Council? People forget these things. We have recency bias. And then fast forward, the continued opposition to Chick-fil-A, even after they had moderated their stance somewhat, was that Chick-fil-A maintained an allegiance or in a relationship to any degree with the Salvation Army, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and the Boys Home in Georgia. I forgot the full name for it right now. Because of their biblical position. And I'm not even saying that those are organizations that, you know, are down the line in agreement with everything I agree with. But that is what the ire was. The stormtroopers continue to say, you guys need to stop supporting these organizations because they're bigoted and they're hateful. So then following that, Chick-fil-A comes out and says, well, you know what? We are going to reconsider our philanthropic structuring and get away from the very groups that these people have told us are hateful. Is that not them affirming the idea that maintaining the biblical position on marriage is a position of bigotry and hatred? How else should that be taken? Nah, folks, we have to stand. And something else I want to say, because I don't want anybody to take from what I'm talking about today to take the idea that I am despondent or in despair, because I'm not. Because Jesus himself promised that he would build his church. What I think that's happening is that the Lord is revealing the hearts of men and revealing the reality that the remnant is much smaller than the visible professing church. I think the Lord is removing the scales from the eyes in our nation so that there can no longer be any self-delusion about our commitments to Christ. That's what I think is happening. And you know what? I think that's for the best. Because there may be some who are self-deluded and don't realize that they need to be saved. They need to be born again. There are others of us that we, for whatever reason, may have assumed certain things about certain people and only come to realize, oh, man, these people are not born again. You see? I'm not despondent in the least bit, but I am sobered by what's happening. I had a couple more clips. I don't know if I'm going to get to them because I want to get to the calls for sure. But I want you guys to get a flavor of, because this was just laughable. This was just a laughable component of the hearings today. Jim Jordan questioning Lieutenant Colonel Vindman. Again, it's clip number 3.
Colonel Vindman, why didn't you go after the call? Why didn't you go to Mr. Morrison?
I went immediately per the instructions from the July 10th incident. I went immediately to Mr. Eisenberg. After that,
pause it right there.
Once
I said it already, Mr. Eisenberg is the lawyer for the department. That's who Vindman is talking about. So he went to the lawyer instead of to his boss, but he's so concerned about the call. Continue playing.
Mr. Eisenberg. After that, once I made that, expressed my concerns, it was an extremely busy week. We had a PCC just finished. We had the call, and then we had a deputies meeting, which consumed all of my time. I was working extremely long days. I attempted to try to communicate. I managed to speak to two folks in the interagency. I attempted to try to talk to Mr. Morrison. That didn't happen before I received instructions from John Eisenberg to not talk to anybody else any further.
So the lawyer You not only didn't go to your boss, you said you tried, but you didn't go to your boss. You went straight to the lawyer, and the lawyer told you not to go to your boss?
He didn't tell me until what ended up unfolding is I had the conversation with the attorney.
Get out, man.
I did my coordination, my core function, which is coordination. I spoke to the appropriate people within the interagency, and then circling back around, Mr. Eisenberg came back to me and told me not to talk to anyone.
I'm going to read from the transcript here. Why didn't you go to your direct report, Mr. Morrison? Your response was, this page 102, because Mr. Eisenberg had told me to take my concerns to him. Then I ask you, did Mr. Eisenberg tell you not to report, to go around Mr. Morrison? And you said, actually, he did. Say that. I shouldn't talk to any other people. Is that right?
Yes, but there's a period of time in there between when I spoke to him and when he circled back around. It wasn't that long a period of time, but it was enough time for me to...
Enough time to go to talk to someone that you won't tell us who it is, right?
I've been instructed not to, Representative Jordan.
Well, here's what I'm getting. The lawyer told you don't talk to any other people, and you interpret that as not talking to your boss, but you talk to your brother, you talk to the lawyers, you talk to Secretary Kent, and you talk to the one guy Adam Schiff won't let you tell us who he is. Is that right?
Representative Jordan, I did my job.
I'm not saying you did it. All I'm saying is the instructions from the lawyer was you shouldn't talk to anybody, and you interpret that as don't talk to my boss, but I'm going to go talk to someone that we can't even ask you who that individual is.
That is incorrect.
Well, I just read what you said.
That is
I shouldn't
incorrect.
Talk to any other people.
The gentleman has expired.
So he doesn't go to his direct report. He goes to the lawyer. It's comical. Comical. One more piece of audio, then to the phone lines. I want you to hear a piece of Attorney General William Barr's speech before the Federalist Society from last week. Go ahead and play clip 5, Jason.
This mushy thinking obscures what it means to say that powers are shared under the Constitution. The Constitution generally assigns broad powers to each of the branches in defined areas. Thus, the legislative power is granted in the Constitution. Whatever the power, the legislative power is in the Constitution, is granted to Congress. At the same time, the Constitution gives the executive a specific power in the legislative arena, the veto power. Thus, the executive shares legislative power, but only to the extent of that specific grant of the veto power. The executive does not get to interfere in the legislative power in a broader sense than that was the legislative power that was assigned to Congress. Now, in recent years, both the legislative and judicial branches, I think, have been responsible for encroaching on the president's constitutional authority. So let me first say something about the legislature. As I've said, the framers fully expected intense pulling and hauling between Congress and the executive. Unfortunately, just in the past few years, we have seen these conflicts take on an entirely new character. Immediately after President Trump won election, opponents inaugurated what they called the resistance, and they rallied around an explicit strategy of using every tool and maneuver to sabotage the functioning of the executive branch and his administration. Now, resistance is the language used to describe insurgency against rule imposed by an occupying military power. It obviously connotes that the government is not legitimate. This is a very dangerous and indeed incendiary notion to import into the politics of a democratic republic. What it means is that instead of viewing themselves as the loyal opposition, as opposing parties have done in this country for over 200 years, they essentially see themselves as engaged in a war to cripple by any means necessary a duly elected government.
Ladies and gentlemen, the Attorney General of the United States, William Barr. With that, to the phone lines we go. We'll start in Kentucky, where Clifford is on the phone. Clifford, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. To quote someone recently in the news, they need to be ashamed. They need to be very much ashamed. I've never heard so much about double talk in my life, except for back when I was a child, when I used to get in trouble and my mom was going to give me a spanking. And they need to realize that Lieutenant Colonel, I was in the service in 69, and he needs to realize that the president is the top of the command and stop thinking that anybody in between can circumvent that position and get a life.
Well said, Clifford. Thank you for your call and your comments. You're spot on. Let me try to get some more callers in here. We'll go next to Arkansas, where Rick is on the line. Rick, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. Look, I just found out through these hearings that Mike Pence's staff is never Trumpers. My God, clean your house, Mike Pence. Clean your house. How can you allow these people to undermine the president and you're part of the team? Thank you.
Well said, Rick. Thank you for your call and your comments here. A lot of people are listening who share your sentiment. We'll go next to Louisiana, where James is on the line. James, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. In assuming that this turns out the way the Mueller investigation did and Trump is exonerated, explain to me, please, why the people who have said that they're going to start the coup will not be held for treason.
Oh, good call. Good question. I cannot promise you that they will not be held criminally responsible for what they've done. With the impeachment inquiry absorbing almost all of the media headlines, people have often forgotten that the Attorney General was conducting an investigation into the genesis of the Russian collusion scandal and the attendant phases of this resistance campaign. And so I'm glad that the Attorney General and John Durham, U.S. Attorney John Durham, are able to do their work without having the white-hot light of the media scouring down on them. And I do think you can expect to see criminal investigations and prosecutions following this, just as you said, assuming that this impeachment inquiry goes the way of the Mueller deal. I think what we can expect to happen is I do think you'll find the members of the House of Representatives, it'll be a party-line vote because there's a Democratic majority there. I think you'll find the members of the House of Representatives, Democrat majority there, will vote to impeach the president. Then I think the president will not be removed from office by the Senate because there really is no there. And so following that, I think you will see the Attorney General continue this prosecution. And one of the things that's interesting, that in order for the Attorney General to be able to continue his work, it very well may be contingent upon President Trump being reelected. So that is something that people need to be mindful of, because if someone replaces President Trump, you can bet that one of the first things that they are going to do is get rid of William Barr. You can take that one to the bank. Now, let's go next to Mississippi, where Joe is on the line. Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I was calling concerning the idea that that there's a remnant, you know, and I do, of course, believe and agree with that. And I think that when we see what, you know, what Chick-fil-A has done, that's the kind of thing that can serve to make us remember ourselves and our responsibility. It makes me think of Hebrews 3 and 4 in particular. You know, we see in Hebrews 3, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. And further down, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. But what I really wanted to look at was chapter 4, verses 11 and 12.
I'm sorry to cut you off, but the music is about to end. But thank you for your call and your comments, and I believe your words are well taken.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Faith.